Really good to see you today. Glad you are here with us to study the Word. We've worshiped God. We've kind of paid attention to that very important aspect of our relationship with God, in that we've been talking about in Leviticus about the importance of worship, how God wanted worship to be conducted. God's very concerned about everything that we do and everything that we're about. So he gave thorough instructions about everything that he wanted his people to be about. So right down to what they ate, remember last week, and how they walked. Everything that we do, God has instructed us in. So we don't have to guess as to what God wants us to live like. When people say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, it's right here in your Bible. And there's plenty that you will glean from this and know how to live. People say, well, I'm not sure about this, that, or the other. I say, well, just focus on what you do know. That will keep you occupied. The things you understand in the Word, follow after them, obey them. That will keep you busy. Amen? The things you don't understand or aren't quite kind of getting down yet, just wait. The Lord will reveal those things in due season. Many times he just wants us to do what he's already told us before he tells us something else to do. So we have plenty of instruction in the Word, and that's not really the issue. It's really a matter of what are we doing with that which we are instructed in. And that has been kind of played out in these discussions we've had in Leviticus as well. This is a wonderful book in the Bible, more avoided than perhaps most books in the Bible. Leviticus is one of those books people just skip over. But it's rich in all its meaning and all the pictures that are here. So I'm going to read chapter 12, and we're going to go through chapter 13 as well this morning. Chapter 12, we will not spend a lot of time on. I'm just going to read its 8 verses, and then we'll touch on a couple of things here, and then we'll move into chapter 13. So begin with verse 1 of chapter 12 of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And the 8th day, in the flesh of his foreskin shall he be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Verse 5, but if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, and the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Someone wisely said, the proof that man did not write the Bible is because he would never write the things that are in the Bible. Amen? God wrote this wonderful, inspired book we have in front of us. The Holy Spirit inspired this writing. Man would have avoided this chapter completely, don't you think? Now, this is interesting. People have kind of looked at this and wondered, what's going on here? Why would the woman giving birth to a child be unclean? Well, it all had to do with the blood. Remember, the blood was something that if someone came into contact with, they would have to be cleansed from. But the point here is that everyone, every single one of us, was born a sinner. Everyone. This isn't pointing out, this isn't saying that having intimacy sexually with your spouse is wicked and sinful, or having children is wicked and sinful. But the reality is, David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, in iniquity was I conceived, and in sin did my mother give birth to me. She was a sinner, so was David. Everyone's a sinner. Now, we love little cute babies, right? Who doesn't love a cute little baby? But they're little sinners. You understand this if you've had children. You do not have to teach them how to be selfish, self-centered. Oh, they are the most self-centered little guys and gals, right? They want it now. Whatever it is, they want it right now. Nobody taught them that. They just have it built in. So the offerings here for sin was for that purpose. Everybody's a sinner. You're born into it. You inherited sin. So the process here was simply to purify, to allow that process to be embedded in the people's thinking. Now, we're not sure why a woman would be unclean or impure longer for having a girl than having a boy. Some have guessed at this. I'm not even going to attempt that. It doesn't tell us why. It doesn't tell us why the child would be with the mother then longer if it was a female than a male. Other than culturally, perhaps, the girl babies would be able to spend more time with their mother, which culturally would have been an advantage in that day. But whatever the reason, God had set up an ordinance of making an atonement for sin because, no matter what we do, folks, in our life, no matter what it is that we're doing, it's always tainted with sin. There's always a sinful element to it because we're in a sinful condition. We are sinners. We don't have to work at that. We really don't have to try to do that. It just flows naturally from us, just as natural as giving childbirth. Sin is just one of those things that's prevalent. And so the atoning for it was necessary. Again, now on the eighth day, they would circumcise a male child, which ties in with the tradition of the Jews. The circumcision was the sign of the covenant for the Jews, remember? And every male baby at 8 days was circumcised. Now, I find it interesting that 8 days is when your blood coagulates. And in fact, they give vitamin K to a baby when it's born, so that will take place sooner. But the point is, God knew that if you circumcised a child before the eighth day, it could bleed out. So lo and behold, later on, science finds out, hey, there's a reason for this, and God knew what it was. But the interesting thing is, the eighth day is the day of new beginnings, or the day of resurrection. So this all ties in with their relationship with God was based on this covenant. It was a purifying relationship, and all these sacrifices were done so that the people would remember that this is what it's all about. I am impure in and of myself, and it is that atoning work of Christ that makes me acceptable. That's all there is to it. So you can read through that if you like and glean some more from that, but I do believe that's the essence of that particular chapter. And so in chapter 13 now, we move into a different area, and God's going to describe a particular disease that was a problem for the Jews and for the people of the Middle East. Still exists today, although we don't see it in this kind of capacity today. But the disease that's going to be talked about in this next chapter was leprosy. Now, you wonder, why in the world would God spend an entire chapter, two really, on dealing with a disease? Well, it's because of what leprosy, the disease, typifies for us or represents to us. God chose this horrible, deplorable disease to show us how vile sin is. So leprosy in the scriptures, whenever you see that, disease, you understand it represents sin. So there's several things about leprosy that are very parallel in their content and meaning to what sin is and what sin does. So it's important for us to dissect this a little bit. So let's break this down. Sin, by definition, is a failure to do what is right in God's sight. It is an action or attitude of the heart. That's sin. It's failing to do what God says is right to do. So everybody is a sinner. Everybody sins. The Apostle John said, if you say you are not a sinner or have no sin, you're a liar. And you're making him out to be a liar, making God out to be a liar. Everyone sins. We are all under this curse, so to speak, of sin. But the horrible and hideous sin that's pictured for us in this thing called leprosy is really not to be ignored. What I want you to understand about leprosy, we'll go through this because it reveals it in the chapter, but what I want you to understand is that this was something that caused such pain and sorrow in a person's life that nothing was compared to it in those days. You couldn't get something worse than leprosy because of what it did and what it caused. And so when we go through this, you will see that. The sad thing about leprosy and the condition of being a leper was that some of the lepers would become content remaining lepers. In other words, even though it was a terrible and awful thing to have, some would become content with it. Just sit down and be a leper. And that'll play into the application of what this really represents here. Let's look at this. Verse 1 of chapter 13. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it shall be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. Verse 3, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Verse 4, if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest, verse 5, shall look upon him on the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But, verse 7, if the scab spread much abroad in the skin after that he hath been seen of the priest for the cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Some fundamental issues pertaining to this disease are vital for us to understand in what pertains to sin. So the first thing we notice is that the rising of the flesh of a man was the first indication that there could be leprosy. Now this just preaches all day long. Sin, leprosy, begins small, like a little rising of the flesh, like a little bump, a little sore on your skin. It's little, insignificant at first, but it's always associated with a rising of the flesh. Your flesh, your sin nature, if you would, rises up, comes to the surface. That's the first element that we see mentioned here. And an interesting thing about leprosy is a man may not realize he has it until he begins to lose sensitivity, feeling in his extremities. He may not even realize he has anything. He may not even notice the sore. But he will start to sense a lack of feeling. Now, this is so key, isn't it? Sin. The first thing that you notice is small, but it will begin to cause a desensitizing spiritually in you. You'll start to lose feeling. Sensitivity to the Spirit, to what the Lord might be doing. That's the beginning of sin. That's the beginning of it. You know, and this whole chapter is all about this. And again, the reason God's going to emphasize this particular disease is because of what it represents. Disfiguring and painful, desensitizing. This is leprosy. This is sin. So it's interesting. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, you can hear what the Apostle Paul says about this idea of not living like the Gentiles any longer, he tells them, like the world lives. That when you do that, you're showing forth that you're kind of involved with sin to the degree that you are past feeling. When you've gone to a degree in your sinning, in your lifestyle, it shows that you are going beyond what you normally feel and sense within you. You with me on this? So when you're allowing some sin to be prevalent, you're already past the point of where you should have stopped and felt that, sensed it. And when that happens, then wake up, you see, is the idea. Because this man, he just sees this little rising of the flesh. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, don't do that. Because if you do, you're going to start losing feeling. And it's when you lose feeling or the sensitivity, then you start to do more and more. You go further and further. Who hasn't been tempted to sin and yet gets the warning from the Lord that this is going to be sinful, wicked, it's going to hurt, it's going to cost you? Who hasn't? You know what I'm saying? Paul says that sin, first of all, is common to all men. Amen? There's no temptation that has come to you that isn't common to everybody. So this idea that, no, you don't understand, Pastor Matt, I get tempted worse than everybody. No, you don't. Your temptation, your sin's no different than anybody else's. And Paul says, but there is always given to you a way of escape. Amen. We don't necessarily like that part. Okay, sin's common to everybody. I got that. And we all have to fail, right? No. There's a way out. There's always a way out when temptation comes. So the danger here is pushing beyond that sensitivity to, hey, wait, something's wrong. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't talk about that. Don't, whatever it might be that's rising up in your flesh, there's always a warning and a way of escape for it, Paul says. But it behooves us greatly to stop it before it gets started. So when you see the rising of the flesh, first thing you do is what? Go to the high priest. go to the high priest. Talk to Jesus, the great high priest. Talk to the Lord. Lord, is this, man, this little rising of the flesh, is this the beginning of something sinful? And he'll let you know, don't you think? He's faithful to do that. So that first point is key. Start small, but it immediately begins to desensitize your spiritual senses. Verse 3 says, the priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in the sight is be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. Leprosy is showing up on the flesh of the skin. However, the problem is deeper than the skin. The issue of sin isn't just an outward issue. And people will do this at times. They'll say, Pastor Matt, we live in this corrupt world. I got that. Everything around me is corrupt and polluted. With you on that? Therefore, because everything's polluted and awful and everything, you can't do anything without being corrupted by the world. So therefore, sin is just going to be the outcome, right? You can't blame what's going on out here, folks, in the world for your sin. In fact, James says, doesn't he? I love James. You? He's kind of hardcore, but he gets to the point. But James says this. He says, you don't have to be tempted by something in order for you to sin. You can just be tempted in yourself and go sin. You don't need anything to prompt you to sin. You can build that up in yourself. You can work that up in yourself. In other words, we all have the potential to sin without any outside influence whatsoever. Well, that ruins everything for me. That just blows the whole game for me. Yep. See, it's deeper than the skin. The root of it is down in here, in the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth evil things, murders and envies and adulteries and all that stuff. That all came from within. It's not because of what's out here. And by the time your sin gets out here, the leprosy's outside to be seen, well, then it's already been worked up inside. See, nobody just, I just blew it. I just sinned. I wasn't even thinking about sinning, and I just did it. No, you thought about it. It came from in here first. Out of the heart, it comes. It's deeper than the skin. When you sin, folks, and I know we all have our pet peeve sins or our issues with certain things. Some things aren't a problem anymore for you, but some things are. We all have our tendencies and our temptations. But you understand this. When it manifests out here, there's something wrong in here. Something's going on that you haven't resolved yet. And the reason you're still tempted by that one thing or 10 things or whatever it is for you, when you're still dealing with that, it's because this part has never been resolved. Inside my heart has never been taken care of. I never dealt with it. And if you're like me, you've dealt with some things, right? And you're never going to deal with those again. I mean, the Lord's taken them. You've been, and I think it ties into something very important, folks, and we're going to talk about that more, but I want you to keep that thought. Why I'm sinning the same way? Why am I still dealing with the same things? There's a reason for it, because it's deeper than the skin. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:9, he said, the heart of a man is wicked above all things, deceitful, he said, and who can know it? Who even knows how wicked their own heart is? You can't even describe it. You can't even really know how wicked your own heart is. I don't think most of us want to know. You know what I'm saying? Whenever you see something horrendous take place in the news or whatever, and you say, wow, how could they do that? Or how could somebody be so wicked? And then you read something like Jeremiah statement and you say, huh. So we're all wicked in our hearts, every one of us. We are all capable of doing more than we ever imagined wickedly. The word Jeremiah uses for wicked is interesting. It means sick beyond cure. Which is interesting to me because leprosy, there was no cure for it. You could not cure leprosy. And if we're looking at this as a picture of sin, you cannot cure sin. What? Nope. There's no cure for it. The wicked, sinful heart, just like Jeremiah uses that word specifically, sick with no cure. Until we realize that, until we really come to terms with that, we may not be ready for Jesus and his power. The world out there can't counsel you out of sin. Therapists are wasting their time trying to get somebody over it or through it, because if sin is the root of it, they can't cure it. There's no cure. So that's the other element of this. There's no cure. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, I brought this up earlier, but I just want to read you the impact of what Jesus said. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But where did they come from? The heart. So people say, well, I saw this person do that, or they did this. That's fine. That was an outward manifestation of something, but the issue was inside, the heart. That's where it came from. That's where the defilement really is. So first we see it's small, a rising of the flesh, desensitizes the person because the issue is deeper than the skin. It's not skin deep, it's deeper. And then as we look down in verse 5, let's read that verse. The priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be a stay, the plague spread not, then the priest shall not shut him up seven more days. Or in other words, if he has seen that the thing isn't spreading, then he won't declare it to be leprosy, he goes on to say. However, if he sees it spreads, then he'll re-examine him again. If it's still spreading, he says, that's leprosy. So we see the third element of leprosy or sin is that it spreads. It never stays contained. Do you ever do this? I'm going to contain this. This will not get out. I'm going to make sure nobody knows about that. Right? You ever do this? Tell me you do. Be honest now. You're like, okay, this is not going to be something that's going to be out here anymore, right? I'm going to contain it. Nope, it won't be contained. Sin will spread. It's one of the indications of what sin is. Starts small, desensitizes, it's deeper than the skin, and it spreads. It won't be contained. At the end of this discussion, when the leper is finally pronounced unclean, it says in verse 11, he should pronounce him in the middle of the verse, he should pronounce him unclean and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. He won't shut him up anymore. You know what he does with him? Sends him away. He will have to live outside the camp. If a man was proclaimed to have leprosy by the priest, he would have to completely leave his family, his friends, his community, everything he has, everything he knows, and leave the camp. He has to go outside the camp because sin, leprosy, will isolate you. It sends you into isolation. And boy, do we know this is true. People all over, listen, you sometimes are this way. I'm this way sometimes. All of us have felt and experienced this truth, that when you sin and you're living in some sinful way, it isolates you from others. It will isolate you from your spouse. You can't talk to them. Why? The sin and the guilt is just so heavy that it's separate. You can't engage spiritually. That man who has leprosy, he had to leave the camp and could not engage in any of the worship going on, any of the services that would take place inside the camp. It separated him. It isolated him. That was the probably most damaging part of leprosy, was that it separated a man. He could only watch from a distance his kids playing or his family living in that community. He could only watch from a distance, and a fair distance away. You could not get within 100 yards of a leper. That's a ways. Can you imagine? Nobody will touch you. No hugs. Nothing. You're just alone. Nobody wants you around because it's too hideous. Leprosy was a disfiguring disease. Many times lepers didn't have their noses. Their fingers were just nubs. And not because things were just falling off, but because they had no sensitivity and would just hurt themselves constantly. When you lose your feeling, you just hurt yourself. And this was the plague of leprosy. This is how it manifested itself. It's awful, isn't it? But that's how sin is described. God chooses this disease to typify what sin is, to describe to us what sin does. Loneliness, misery. So what was a man to do? Well, you see in verse 2, as soon as he realizes he has leprosy, he's supposed to go to the priest. Okay, well, he went to the priest. The priest goes through this process, and he finds out, okay, you're a leper. Start packing. Right? And when he gets out there, away from the camp, anyone who comes within any range of earshot, that leper would have to shout to that person, unclean! Warning him not to come any closer. Unclean. Don't come near me. Okay, well, that's hopeless, people say. It is. Sin, listen, sin, no cure for it, it's hopeless. Well, if you couldn't cure it, then this is a bummer of a story, and I'm totally depressed. Listen, there was no cure for leprosy, but a leper could be cleansed. Well, isn't that the same thing? No. See, here's the beauty of this. Leprosy, sin. You have no cure for leprosy, sin in your life. There's none. There's no cure. But there is cleansing. So what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So there is cleansing, and we'll see that here in a second. So the good news is, oh, okay, there's no cure, but there is cleansing available. Now, here's a fascinating point of reference. No Israelite, no person that lived in Israel was ever cleansed of leprosy until Jesus Christ came on the scene. Did you know that? This is fascinating. No one in Israel was ever cleansed of leprosy. In fact, the only reference we have to anyone being cleansed of leprosy was back there in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Naaman, the Syrian general who went to Elisha, right, and heard that Elisha was this prophet, and so, hey, he went there to ask him to do something about his leprosy because there was no cure. So he went to Elisha, remember? And Elisha wouldn't even come out and meet the man. He sent out his servant. You can read the account there in 2 Kings chapter 5. But he sent his servant out to tell Naaman, Naaman, go wash yourself, dunk yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman, of course, got furious. And he said, who is this man that won't even come out to greet me? I'm a general in the Syrian army. He won't even come out to greet. He sends his servant out, and he wants me to go dunk myself in the muddy water of the Jordan River. We've got clean rivers back home, he said. Why would I go dunk in the river 7 times? What does he think he is? And he gets mad and he gets furious. Now his servant, the general, Naaman's servant, spoke up and said, general, let me just give you a heads up here. You're a leper. You're going to die. You're suffering with leprosy. Why don't you take the prophet's advice and go bathe in the Jordan? What can it hurt? Right? You're all this way. You came to and he just tells you, and Instead of getting mad, why don't you just go try what he said? And amazingly, this Syrian general went and dunked himself 7 times in the Jordan, and his leprosy was cleansed. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. And of course, and let me read you the account, but Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, this fried the cookies, by the way, of the Jews, because they hated Gentiles. But Jesus said, and you know, you can look at these things and just ponder them for yourself, but Jesus was saying in verse 27, he says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet," Elisha, "and none of them was cleansed." Many Jews during those days, none of the Jews were ever cleansed of leprosy, saving Naaman the Syrian. And many in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Yeah, because Jesus reminded them that the only person ever in Israel's history that was cleansed of leprosy was a Gentile. Well, that'll make you mad if you're a Jew in those days. And that made him mad. But here's the point. There was cleansing for a man. The picture is plain. He went and did what the prophet said, dunking himself in the Jordan 7 times. Number of completion. He completely immersed himself in what God said to do to be cleansed from his leprosy. The point being, the conjecture starts to flow. Did no Jew ever do those things? And some Gentile reluctantly does them, even though he was angry with the prophet who told him to do it. Now, this would get aggravating for a Jew who says, "I keep the law and I do all these things." And that man, that Syrian general, just comes in and he gets cleansed of leprosy. Yep. Yep. Because he did what the prophet said. Jesus came on the scene and he actually cleansed lepers. Remember? They came, one man came individually, breaking all the laws, breaking all the traditions of what a leper should do, and came right into the midst of a crowd of people where Jesus was ministering. You remember? And he came up and he pleaded with Jesus to touch him, to cleanse him. And Jesus went over to the man, didn't run away from the man, went over to the man. And the man said, "If you're willing, I know you can do this." And Jesus says, "I'm willing." And he puts his hands on the man, defiling himself, taking the sin of that man, the leprosy of that man, and cleansing it. And the man was made whole right then and there. Now that blew some people away. They'd never seen that before. Later on, Jesus was ministering and 10 lepers at once came. Now that would have split the crowd up. And they cried unto him, "Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus cleansed all of them, all 10. Whoa. So in one fell swoop, Jesus did what had never been done in Israel ever, saving Naaman. And then he told the lepers, remember, the 10 lepers, he said, "Now, they're all cleansed. They're all made whole. People are just blown away." And Jesus tells them, "Go show yourself unto the priests and let them do the traditional cleansing ordinance that is described in the next chapters we'll see next week. Go let them do that." Why? Well, they've never seen it before. Go show the priests. That'll fry them. Because they've never seen anybody cleanse the leprosy. They've never even done one of these cleansing things. Let them go do that. The point is, Jesus, his touch, his blood eventually then would be the cleansing for all leprosy, all sin. But there's no cure. There's only cleansing. If Jesus touches your life, you're clean. You're cleansed. The inspection of the leper that the priest would do, great care was taken, guys, to make sure that he was a leper, as you saw. Man, sometimes it's put the guy away for 7 days and check him again. And then if they weren't sure, they'd put him back in holding again until 7 more days and go check him again. See, is this thing spreading or is it not? Great care is taken in the process of inspecting the leper, because you would not want to keep a leper in the camp if he was truly a leper, right? Because it would cause problems for everybody else. The disease would spread. But also, you would want to make sure that you weren't putting out of the camp someone who wasn't a leper. You with me? Holiness, guys, demands that the leper be put out of the camp. God is holy, and he says, so you then be holy. Holiness demands that a leper be put out. Grace, though, demands that you don't put a man out who isn't really a leper. And both are needed. You realize the reason that the cure wasn't the issue for leprosy and cleansing was is because we stand before a holy God. And so we are holy, the Bible says. You and I, we are the holy priesthood, the royal priesthood. We are holy before God. Why? Because we're sinless? No, because we're cleansed. The blood of Jesus has washed us, and we are clean. We are cleansed. We're under grace. So holiness and grace have met perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. He imputes holiness to you. Not that you're holy in and of yourself. He's holy and makes you holy in God's sight. Well, I still don't feel very holy. Oh, you're not. In the practical sense, you are not, but in the positional standing in Christ, you are perfectly holy. When God looks upon you and me, he sees his son's holiness and says, there, that, now that's righteous right there. That's perfection. And we understand it. We get related to our hearts and our souls by grace. We experience grace. That's what we call it. Oh, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Oh, man, I know who I am, but God loves me anyway. That's grace. I know I'm not holy, but he's made me holy. That's grace and mercy. I'm just loving that, right? That's our place in Christ. There's another issue that would come up. In verse 18, it could be a boil that was formed. It says, the flesh also in which even the skin thereof was a boil. If it was healed, then it wasn't leprosy. But if the boil broke out and spread like the disease would, then it was leprosy. There was also, verse 24, a burn. Sometimes it would be like a burning on the skin, look like a burn. And if it was a burn and spread, then it was leprosy again. And then look up in verse 40. Of this chapter, there is another issue that would come up when inspecting a man. It says in verse 40, and the man whose hair is falling off his head, he is bald. I like that. The man whose hair just falling off his head, he's bald, the Bible says. And watch this. This is just clarification here. He is bald, yet is he clean? So, hey, being bald didn't mean you're a leper, necessarily. Some people think being bald is a plague, you know, but God says, no, I still love you. But watch this. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head forward to his face, he is forehead bald. So this is the first description of a comb over. You know what I'm saying? This is like, okay, so I'm partially bald, so what am I going to do with that? Comb it over. Because he is forehead bald, yet he is clean. Okay. Just wanted to clarify that. But watch this. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head. Or his bald forehead. The sore, the leprosy was the key, not necessarily the appearance of the man. This is kind of interesting to me. Someone might look like something's happening, but the determination was the leprosy, the sin, not the appearance of the man. Some people look like sinners. You notice that? No, serious. I mean, if we're just honest about it, we look at some people and go, sinner. Just plain old sinning, man. And some people we look at and go, probably a pretty nice person, actually. All sinners is the point. Everyone's a sinner, whether they look like it or not. Some people may have looked like they were getting leprosy because their hair's falling out. Didn't mean it was true. Somebody might have the appearance that they are, but it may not be what you think is the point here. Verse 44 says, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his head. Sometimes it's in your head, usually it's in your heart. That's the issue here. And watch, the leper in whom the plague is in his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, covering his part of his face, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. That was the condition of the man. Now watch, verse 46 says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen garment or linen garment, whether it be warp or woof or knitted or woven, of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin, when the garment became affected by leprosy, there was something that needed to happen. Because for you and me, this is more the application. If you're born again, we've been washed by the blood. So you are positionally cleansed of your sin. There's no sin going to be held against you in eternity. God's forgiven it. However, the practicality of this lesson is really important. The garment that was leprous, what would you do with that? Well, there's one thing to do with this particular affected garment. Look at verse 50. The priest shall look upon the plague and shut up that hath the plague 7 days. And then verse 52, when he discovers that it's really leprosy, he shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or linen or anything of the skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy. It shall be burnt in the fire. What do you do with the garment? Now, what does the garment represent? Why is the garment even important? The garment is what comes in contact with the sin. It's that outer part of our life that is actually engaged in sin. Now, you can sin in your mind. Jesus said there's no real difference in the sense of sinning. If you thought about something, Jesus said, well, you've done it. So it keeps us from being judgmental. However, when a sin actually manifests itself, it is different in the sense that there are consequences. Amen? You can think about something and it's still sinful, and you need to deal with that and confess that to the Lord. However, when you go through with it, now there's going to be severe consequences at times for the action. Amen? So that garment, the outward part of my life that comes into contact with that flesh and sin, if you really want to deal with it, you need to burn it. When something gets burnt, it's dealt with. That's the idea. Now, in Jude, verse 23, Jude says that we should be about pulling people out of the fire, so to speak. We as Christians should be witnesses of the power of Jesus Christ, helping those that are in the fire, going to hell, helping them come out. And then Jude says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The same idea, the garment, the part of my life that's now affected by the sin. And if you want to deal with that appropriately, then you must burn that. I would say this, sins that have manifested themselves in your life persistently and continuously and again and again, creating this problem in your life, then that thing needs to be burnt. I would say burn that bridge. You know what that means, right? You go across and you light the match and you burn that bridge that can take you back to that sin. Whatever that means to you, you take that home and chew on it. Whatever that is that's bringing this up again and again, you need to burn the bridge, which means you can't go back across it because the bridge got burnt. It's not there anymore. Now, here's the amazing thing. Some people say, I burned that bridge, but I built another one. How many times have you burnt that bridge, man? Oh, well, I burnt that bridge so many times. But I'm just pretty good builder, and I rebuilt it. We've all done this. Rebuilt the bridge we burnt. And it all comes down to this. Jude says, you got to hate that garment spotted by the flesh. That part has to be hated. In other words, there are sins. There are parts of my life, leprous parts that I have hated so much. And I don't deal with them anymore. You know, anybody have things in your life you just don't deal with anymore? It's gone. Having certain things take over your life and be in bondage to those things, you hate it. Now, as I mentioned earlier, some people remain content with leprosy. They just settle in and figure that's the way it is. I hated certain things, certain garments, if you would, manifestations outwardly of my life that were tainted by sin. And I hated them so much that I burnt them. I burnt those bridges, and I never crossed over them. But here's the honest truth, folks. There are some things I don't hate enough. So they remain. So what's the prayer then? What do you do with that? You confess it. Confess it. 1 John 1:9, John says, if we will confess our sin, then he is faithful, isn't he? To cleanse us of all that sin and unrighteousness. Confession deals with it. He is free then to cleanse it. Now, my prayer, though, continuously on certain things, in certain areas, Lord, that garment, I should hate it more than I do. I should hate that more than I really hate it. Because I discovered years ago when there were certain things I hated so much that finally got burned up and I never dealt with them again, I realized I hated them like God hated them. When I hate things like God hates them, they get burnt up. I want you to notice verse 30 or 52, the priest then takes that garment and burns it. So we take that thing, those things, to Jesus, our high priest, our great high priest. Lord, this thing, man, it's killing me, and I don't hate it enough. Help me to hate this more. And then I want to give this to you. Would you please put a match to this and burn that up? And what John says in John, 1 John 1:9 is, yep. If you confess your sin, he's faithful to cleanse that. Confession, as you know, folks, I've mentioned this many times, is agreeing with God about what he says dealing with sin. I'm in full agreement with you, God, that this thing's foul and ugly and it's killing me. And I need to kill this, Lord. I need to have this burnt up. I need to burn that bridge. I need to deal with this. There's something in me that's out of order, something from the heart that's not being taken care of and that's continuously manifesting itself out here. Help me to hate it. Find it. Reveal it. And burn it. When you think about David and him writing Psalm 51, which was the psalm he wrote after sinning with Bathsheba, when you read through that psalm, you can do that at your leisure, you will see that David's whole body was affected by his unconfessed sin. Wasn't it? You read how he mentions his eyes and his mind, his ears, his bones are aching, his heart and his mouth, every aspect of his body, every aspect of his life was totally burdened and weighted down because of his sin, his unconfessed sin. It will kill a person. It drags a person so far down into the hole, you see. Now, the reason confession, and I'm done, the reason confession is so important is because, and not only important occasionally, but sinning as often as you do that, which who knows, right? Who's got a calculator? Sinning as often as we do then would require confessing that often. So not just occasional confession, but every time I sin, I need to confess. Do you know why that's important? Because if you confess every time you sin, it will show you how much you sin. That's pretty revealing, isn't it? Like you find yourself like all day, okay, confess that. Wow, confess that, confess that. Confessing that. Well, man, how much do you sin? Like all day, I guess, because I'm confessing all day long. It shows me where I'm at. Not to condemn me, but to make me aware. You see, if you point out something and see something long enough, it will start to irritate you. See, sin doesn't irritate us enough, and we don't pay enough attention to it. If you're confessing every time you're sinning, you're going to see how much you sin, you're going to get irritated, you're going to get mad, you're going to say, Lord, I hate this. I hate this. It's going to show you also how much of an offense your life can be to God. How am I grieving you, Lord? How am I quenching your spirit? How is that affecting my life? You get it? It's really important. If I don't do that, if I ignore it or try and put it off and say, you know, I'm just not going to go there. If you're like me, the reason you don't go confess something is because you still want to use it later. You have it in reserve. Some sins we keep in reserve. Don't want to burn that bridge, want to go back over that bridge later on. That's leprosy. That's sin. Isn't it sick? People say, man, you're putting me down today. I'm insulted. Well, that's okay. Sin is insulting. Does this description of this disease sound pleasant to anybody? That a rising of the flesh, deeper than the skin, spreads all over the place, right? Isolates you, makes you lonely, makes you depressed, makes you feel like you're empty and alone. You feel unclean and you just cry out all the time. I'm just, I'm not sensitive anymore to anything spiritual. That's the picture. And it's supposed to make this kind of impact on us to where we say, that's it, man. I'm so sick and tired. You know, I always tell people, look, there's a payoff for everything that you do. You know this is true. We are so self-centered that we will only do things, generally speaking, that have a payoff. What's the payoff for me? You know, like it or not, we all say this inside. What's in it for me? Huh? What am I going to get out of this? Well, if you want to be free from sin and the things that are pulling your life down, and you have and I have the power to overcome sin, don't we? Has not been given by the Holy Spirit? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul said, don't we have that power available in the Spirit of God given to us, the church? He spread it abroad. He's poured it out. We have the power to overcome sin in our lives. But if we don't hate it, if we don't look at it for what it is, and say, Lord, I'm getting a payoff from this, but my payoff is grievous to you. My flesh is getting a payoff here, but it's quenching your spirit in me. God help me, I'm enjoying this too much. And I'm not hating it enough. And when the payoff for you gets turned around, now the payoff is pain. Now the payoff is grief over that, because you hate it like God hates it. You realize this thing not only kills me, but it hurts God. Now the payoff is shifting. And when the payoff does finally turn, you'll stop it. You'll burn it. When my payoff is, Lord, I think you'd be blessed by this. That's the payoff for me. That's so worth it. When the payoff is pleasing God and not pleasing myself, then I'll change. I'll burn that bridge. That'll be done. And we've all done it perhaps in some area. There's just more things that I need to do the same thing with. Some of us have things to burn, bridges to burn. Amen? If you don't know, if you don't hate that enough yet, that sinful thing, whatever it might be, if it's not there, I would encourage you to pray, because Jesus is faithful in this. If you go to him and say, Lord, help me hate that. Help me hate it. I honestly do not hate it enough. Give me your eyes for that. Give me your perception of what this really is, and help me to be broken and hate this so much that the real payoff of pleasing you would be the thing that takes the place of the payoff of my flesh to enjoy this thing ever again, anymore. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks for that. Thank you for your word. I pray for any of us today that are just struggling in areas of our life that we just have not burned. We haven't allowed that garment to be burned up by you, our great high priest. I pray that today would be the day. I pray that maybe this will be a day that starts a season of real consideration and meditation on those things that would lead us to true confession and cleansing. May there be bridges burnt in those areas of sin and leprosy in our lives. For your glory, for our freedom, for us to be witnesses and not bogged down by sin, for you to be magnified, because you are holy and righteous and worthy. And we love you, and that's why we would do this. That's why we would move forward, continuing on in our walk with you. We love you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.